This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty. And we get an explanation of the meaning of haughty in the course of the rest of this brief psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, superior. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Our only hope is to be weaned from self and to be attached to the Lord. That's our only hope, to be weaned from high and lofty thoughts about ourselves and to be attached to the greatness and the grandeur of God. Our text is verse 2, sections A and B. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Good behavior is behavior that has been weaned from self-love. Good behavior is behavior that has been weaned from self-love. We're studying the 15 Psalms, or Songs of Degrees. Our series is entitled 15 Steps to Joy. I must say that no psalm to this point in our study has brought me more joy from no psalm previous in this study. Have I learned more? And no psalm previous in this study has brought me more conviction. The study of this psalm has been bittersweet for me. I have not arrived in these matters that I'm preaching with respect to this psalm. I'm very much a learner. And I want to learn about joy in quieting ambition. Joy in quieting or weaning, restraining ambition. This is part three of joy in quieting ambition. In the last message, we defined good ambition as ambition that is about the glory of God. And we saw the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple because the zeal of the Lord had eaten him up. And the disciples hearkened back to a quotation from David in saying, as they watched Jesus cleanse the temple, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten him up. It was saying David, whom the Holy Spirit used to write this inspired psalm. And so we saw Jesus assuming that task of driving those animals, those sacrificial animals, out of the temple and dispersing the decadent tax collectors, money changers. We saw that Jesus exemplified good ambition. Ambition that is about the glory of God. The project across the street, the building of the new school facility, is an ambitious undertaking. Would you agree? It's an ambitious undertaking. But we waited for at least 3 or more years. We waited before the Lord because we wanted the ambition with respect to building a new building for the academy to be a good ambition. We wanted it to be all about the glory of God, and we know if it's not, it will fall on its face, and all the rest of us with it. Good ambition is not laissez-faire laziness. Good ambition is all about zeal for the glory of God. We also defined bad ambition as ambition that is all about self. And we looked into Ecclesiastes, and we saw David's son Solomon with his I, my, me. And we saw Solomon at that point in his life as an example of bad ambition building self's kingdom. We looked further at 3 out of the ordinary, atypical examples of bad ambition in the life of David. Sadly, we looked at those 3 examples of bad ambition, even in the life of David. With great sadness, shocked at the fact that the 3 examples did not fit with the general trajectory of the life of the man after God's own heart, with great sadness, we looked at the bad ambition that motivated and instigated, 1, David's multiplying of wives. And we cannot explain it away by saying that polygamy was the order of the day. God's plan from the beginning was one man for one woman. And so we saw David illustrating bad ambition in his multiplying of wives. Then we saw a second illustration in the life of David of bad ambition, and that was David's lust. David's lust in the matter of Bathsheba, that was a sort of kingdom building, was it not? That was an act of ego reinforcement, was it not? He had defaulted and he was not out with his troops leading the battle. He was experiencing guilt because he wasn't out with his troops. And he tried to fill the idle time and quench the gnawing of his conscience that was eating away at him in that idle time by expanding his kingdom of conquest with respect to a woman. And then had her husband Uriah murdered. And the third illustration of bad ambition that shocked us when we looked at the life of David, because it was so out of character for the general trajectory of David, was David's numbering. David's numbering of Israel and Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I have said we don't understand everything that was going on, but we know that it grieved God. And there was something about David's motive in numbering the people that was bad. It was bad ambition. And the whole nation suffered because of David's bad ambition in numbering the people for a reason that is not totally clear to us, but according to the verdict of God, was a selfish, self-aggrandizing motive. Now, this evening, by contrast, it is with joy. The joy that this series is all about. It is with joy this evening we turn from the out-of-character examples of bad ambition in the life of David to three examples of good, weaned, restrained ambition in his life. Undoubtedly, there are more than three instances of ambition quieted, weaned, and control for the glory of God in David's life, but we're going to look at three. We'll look at three such illustrations in 1 Samuel, and they're very close together. And time after time after time, we see David allowing God's Spirit to quiet and wean ambition in his life to keep him from bad ambition and turn him toward good ambition. Turn first to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. These three illustrations of good ambition in the life of David require the reading of rather lengthy sections of Scripture. I tried to abbreviate the accounts, but I could not find a way to. We have to get the facts. We have to see the flow of the accounts to discern the kind of ambition David is exemplifying in these situations. Let's start in 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 1. 1 Samuel 24, 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and David went in to cover his feet. That's a euphemism for her relieving himself. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, David, this is your moment of destiny. This is it. Play this one right, David, and you can help God fulfill his declared destiny for your life. Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and... yes, he used the sword. But he didn't use the sword for what the men said he should use the sword for. He didn't go for Saul's throat. He went for Saul's robe. Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now watch it. Look at this weaned ambition. Look at this good ambition. Look at this ambition that was all about God and His glory. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed, or quieted, calmed his servants with these words, and suffered or allowed them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Go down, please, to verse 9. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Saul, why are you listening to the gossip? Saul, why are you listening to the false reports? I mean you no harm. I'm not trying to take the crown from you, Saul. So why are you listening to these evil reports? Behold, take a look. This day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." This, of course, is the incident at the cave in En-Gedi. At the cave in En-Gedi, David spares the life of dissolute and paranoid King Saul. Even after Samuel had told David 8 chapters earlier that he would replace the disobedient king and had in fact anointed David to do so. The die was already cast. It was all already written in the anointing oil. 8 chapters previously, David had been told he was going to replace the disobedient Saul. Surely everybody would have understood if David had just helped God along a little, wouldn't they? David's own men would certainly have understood if David had just helped God fulfill his will. Surely this was an opportunity. Surely it was an opportunity from providence. David had Saul right in his hands. But we know that David's ambition here is good ambition. Ambition for God's glory, not self. Because three times David lets what is motivating him and framing his behavior slip out. Did you see it? Three times, what is motivating David just oozes out of his spiritual pores. This motivation is so in David and so much a part of him. This one who was a man after God's own heart. This motivation was so much a part of David that it could not be suppressed. Twice in verse 6, and once again at the end of verse 10, David lets it slip out that it is because Saul is the Lord's anointed, that he's not removing him from the field of controversy. Saul was the Lord's anointed. Saul belonged to the Lord. Saul was the Lord's to deal with, to hold up, and to dispatch when the Lord so chose. This is the curtain coming back on the goodness of David's motivation. He is the Lord's anointed. I will not touch him. You see, in this instance, it was all about the Lord and who the Lord had chosen and anointed. The issue to David is the Lord's will and the Lord's glory. And so he becomes an illustration of good ambition. Weaned, quieted ambition. Shh, man. Shh. Hush down. Quiet down. Wean yourselves from opportunistic thinking. Behave yourself, men. Don't be opportunists, thinking that in order to help God out, you have to seize everything that looks like your opportunity. David quiets, weans, and restrains selfish ambition and behaves himself for God's glory. Am I behaving myself? Are you behaving yourself? Is our ambition good? Is it quieted? Is it weaned from self? Is it all about the Lord and who he anoints? We might think of this first example of good, God-controlled ambition as the joy of selfish ambition and the joy of selfish opportunism denied. It is a picture of the joy of selfish opportunism denied. I detest people who kick somebody when he's down. Saul was experiencing a slow death, a slow demise, and David refused to kick him or kill him when he was down. This is the joy of selfish opportunism denied. Have you learned how to let opportunity pass you by? If for you to have the opportunity, someone else would suffer. Or are you so selfish in your drive for opportunity that you're willing to climb over the body of someone else? Bad ambition does not care how it gets ahead. Bad ambition does not care how it climbs up the ladder, just so long as it seems like it will advance itself. In the business world, it's called the corporate ladder. And there's a lot of bad ambition in the corporate ladder. And a lot of bodies strewn along the way of the rise of some, not all, but some corporate leaders. quieted ambition is content for God to do the promoting in His own time. Quieted ambition is content for God to do the promoting in His own time. Those who are promoting themselves are prone to doubting whether they are in the will of God when they have a bad day in the palace. If you promote yourself, you may doubt whether you're in the will of God when you have a bad day in the palace. But if you let God promote you, you don't have to ever wonder if you're in the will of God when a bad day comes to the palace. When God promotes, we don't have to wonder when we're having a bad day in the palace. We know that we're in His will because He did the promoting. There is a second instance when David belatedly surrenders to good ambition and quiets down like a weaned child. I say the second illustration is an instance where David quieted down belatedly and behaved like a weaned. Chapter 25, 1 Samuel 25. I will endeavor to direct you when I must omit portions for the sake of time. 1 Samuel 25, 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. There was an issue of image and self-respect here. Greet Nabal in my name. I'm well connected with Nabal. We've had a business relationship. Greet him in my name. David thinks it's all set up. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Nabal, we took care of your men. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all those words, in the name of David. There it is again, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? David thought his name would do the trick. He was supposed to have an in. His name was supposed to do it. But Nabal said, who's David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told David all those sayings. And David said, shall I exemplify good ambition or bad ambition? Well, it's not there, but that's the decision every one of us has to make. When people choose not to put much stock in our name, he had a choice to make. Would it be a demonstration of good ambition for the glory of God? Or bad ambition motivated out of self-love? Well, this is David's initial response. David said to his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Verse 18. There is a battle looming. There's a field of blood up ahead. And God's name and God's reputation are at stake. Verse 18. Then Abigail, Nabal's wife, wise lady, good lady, discerning lady, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. David and his men were hungry. Wise woman. Shall I make a little confession? I'll start with him. I'm talking about Pastor Lee. Then I'll come to me, because I suppose he got at least some of the genes from me. And I don't mean blue jeans either. Both Jane and Bethany's beginning to smile. And Jane is beginning to smile. Both Jane and Bethany can tell when Lee and I are getting hungry. Yes. Of course. What do you mean? Now, I know the rest of you men don't, you don't have stomachs. And you're never motivated by such mundane things as stomachs. But Lee and I are, and Abigail wisely understood that David was. And David's men like to eat once in a while. So this wise lady got some bread and some beverage, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband, Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, or toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good." David was stirred up. He was angry about the injustice and the inequity. He had given help, and for help he'd received nothing in return but disrespect. Disrespect for his person and his name's sake. He was angry. And he had his mind bent on violence. Now look, please, at verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be.'" She is something of an intercessor here. She's interceding. She is mediating. "David, put this on me. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Don't pay any attention to this man of Belial, this fool of the devil, even Nabal. For as his name is, oh, here's another name. We're going to have the battle of names here. David had sent his men in his name, and now Nabal's wife says, as my husband's name is. I don't like to say it, but so is he. And folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth. Ah! David's ears begin to perk up. Because the Lord is brought back into the equation again. In the first illustration, it was the Lord and the Lord's anointed. Now, Abigail brings the same Lord. Capital letters all the way through. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Seeing the Lord liveth. It's all about Him. And as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord, small letters, she's referring to David himself there as her master and her leader. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord, to you, David, be as Nabal. Now go, please, to verse 31. Abigail is still speaking, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Do we realize that revenge wounds the conscience and the heart? Do we realize that revenge eats up the heart? Do we understand that revenge lies to us and will not do for us what the flesh says it will do? David, I'm saying these things that this will not be offense of heart unto you, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord, all capital letters, when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, small letters, then remember thine handmaid. And here's the conclusion of the matter. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, capital letters, the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. In this second illustration of good ambition, ambition that was on its way to being bad, but ambition was changed from bad intentions to good intentions. In this second illustration, God uses Abigail's wisdom and discretion, and her very practical provision for the hunger of David and his men to advise and nudge David back into the path of good, quieted, weaned ambition. this would have been such a blot on the testimony of David. It would have been remembered as long as he lived. It would have been talked about after he died. Oh, David, yes. He had a belly issue. Cause him to lead a slaughter. He let his belly get the best of him. And he let his ego surrounding his name and his image to lead him into a slaughter. David had been tempted to indulge in bad, selfish ambition, but he listens to the counsel of a good woman, and he gets back in the path of God glorifying good ambition and good behavior. David was a man of poetry and song. He was a sensitive man. Sensitive men and women live to regret their imbibing of the briny waters of the mirage of revenge. Sensitive men and women live to regret their imbibing of the briny waters of the mirage of revenge. Revenge is just the mirage. When you get there and drink it, it's gone. And anything that is there is only salty and makes you all the more thirsty. Revenge is mirage. It's not what the devil cracks it up to be. Revenge is bad ambition. Revenge is selfish ambition. It's all about me, my name, and the importance of my name and my image, and the respect people ought to show to me because of who I am. The returns of an investment in revenge are spiritual bankruptcy and self-disrespect. The returns of an investment in revenge are spiritual bankruptcy and self-disrespect. After we have exacted revenge, our conscience tells us, you knew better. And we are not in any way compensated or satisfied because we've exacted our pound of flesh. We're even lower in the equation because we've stooped. And we know we've stooped. And instead of aggrandizing our self-respect, revenge diminishes what some would call self-respect. If you want to diminish your self-respect, just go around seeking revenge. It won't quiet you down and help you to pillow your head at night, because you can rub your hands together and say, I got my pound of flesh. No, it'll keep you awake. And you'll begin to hate yourself. And you'll begin to say, I expected better of me. In the matter of David's repentance regarding revenge against Nabal, we see ambition changed from bad to good. This is the joy of selfish revenge relinquished. This is the joy of selfish revenge relinquished, given up. Let go of it. One can actually both hear and feel the relief and the joy of David in 1 Samuel 25, 32 and 33. Listen to the joy and the relief of David. Hear it and feel it. David said, blessed be the Lord God, which sent thee this day to me. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He's relieved. He has joy. The joy of relinquishing revenge. David lets go of his imagined right for revenge, and he allows God to quiet his uncontrolled ambition. He was out of control. Yes or no? He was out of control. You don't slaughter a large group of men because of the stupidity of one. He was out of control. But God's Spirit uses the wisdom of a woman to quiet down his uncontrolled ambition. A third illustration of good ambition in David's life is found in 1 Samuel 26. And I'll be able to close quickly. 1 Samuel 26, verse 4. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. The one who chose to be David's enemy was vulnerable, completely vulnerable, asleep. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. Saul was parted from his weapon. He was defenseless with respect to himself. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, here it comes again. Those who advised a bad kind of ambition upon David kick into activity again. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. You let me do it, David. It'll just take one thrust. I'm a good aim, and I have a strong arm. We'll take care of this very quickly, David, and you'll be a happy, happy man. But David knew that that would not make him a happy, happy man. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand, and there it is again. Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. There it is for the second time in this chapter. When the issue is the Lord and the Lord's choices, and when the issue is the Lord's anointings, and when our eye is upon the Lord and his choices and his anointings, we are kept from bad ambition in the path of good ambition, it's there again. So now it's at least 4 or 5 times. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Now, David, in the successive verses, makes his point. He makes his point. He is no wimp. This is not pacifism. David makes his point and says, virtually, I could have killed you this time too, Saul. But you're the Lord's anointed. I chose to follow the stimulus of good ambition, ambition to glorify God, and not bad ambition to just lift up myself. I wasn't lofty in this matter, Saul. I wasn't haughty. I behaved myself like a weaned child. I quieted my ambition. Very quickly, David's good motive here is the Lord. And the Lord's glory in the physical life of Saul. Please don't miss this. David's good motive is the Lord's glory in the physical life of Saul. Saul was a human being in whose image are human beings made. Yes, human beings are made in the image of God. It's true that the image was marred in Saul, but David would not presume to destroy a human life made in the image of God, even though that image was marred. This is the joy and dignity of life preserved. It is the joy and dignity of life preserved, even when it is obvious that the image of God is marred in that life. I don't find it easy to hug them. Some people just don't. Perhaps you do. You say, well, you shouldn't hug anybody anyhow. Well, I hug my wife. And as we heard from the missionary to the Arabs, how many of you are here? If one hug bothers you, they do the double. Now, I'm not asking you to become a hugger, but I am saying this is a cold world. And I have spent some time with at least one man within the last 2 weeks who needed some affirmation that somebody loves him. I mean, he's had a tough life since he was a boy. And by the way, when I do it, there's no thought that I'm improper. But I find it difficult just to hug some men. I'm fussy about hygiene. I am prideful and selfish about all of these matters of hygiene. Sometimes I forget that if I live long enough, I'll have a stinking breath. Sometimes I forget that when I'm dying, I'll have a stinking breath. But sometimes I find it difficult to just embrace hurting men. You say, but in some cases, they brought it on themselves. That may be true, but good ambition loves them because they were made in the image of God, even if the image is marred. Where would you be if Jesus hadn't had good ambition? When you were yet without strength, Jesus died for you. He laid aside the splendors of glory. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no image. He left the throne. And his good, holy, eternal ambition brought him down here to shed his blood for our stinking souls. This third illustration is an illustration of the joy and dignity of life preserved, even when it's obvious that the image of God has been marred in that life. I'll close with this. I am not a pacifist. I believe we should protect our families, our homes, and our nation. I believe we should defend, protect our families, our homes, and our nation. However, if in order to get what we call ahead in life, we have to destroy other lives who were made in the image of God, there's something very bad about our ambition. I repeat, if in order to get what we would call ahead in life, we have to destroy other lives who are made in the image of God, there's something very bad about our ambition. I've said very little about this election cycle. Dr. and Mrs. Godfrey emailed me from Florida. I wrote a few sentences to them expressing my utter disappointment. Much of the ambition on display during the current election cycle has been deplorably bad ambition. Ambition determines to get ahead, even if it's necessary to destroy other lives in the process. It's wrong. It's sin. It's an offense to a holy God. And bad ambition has led to more bad ambition on the part of others. And so the level of discourse in this nation by would-be leaders has reached what must certainly be an all-time low. Yes, I've read about Lincoln and Douglas and their debates, but surely this is a deplorable and all-time low. And it all stems from bad ambition. Ambition is not about the glory of God. The ambition is bad because it's all about the glory of self. Well, we've seen illustrations of bad ambition in the life of David. And thank God we've positively turned our attention to examples of good ambition in the life of David. let us pursue. And I speak to myself first. Let us pursue the joy of quieted, weaned ambition. Ambition, zeal for God's glory, not our own.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.